You know, this has just been the week I've had, I have to tell you. Have you ever had a week that where there was not one more thing that you could put in it, or it would just completely fall like dominoes? This was one of those weeks. Along with look at this, it works. Along with a regular work week and a few minutes that I used to prepare a message for this week, I also, Paula's sister and brother-in-law was in town, and they were staying with us this week. And also, it was Paula's birthday yesterday, of which she turned 39. Why are you laughing? You don't think I could be married to a 39-year-old? But on top of that, my mom, who I love dearly, had the audacity of calling me on Monday saying she was having chest pains. So all week long, she's been in the hospital going through tests and all these things. Finally, on Thursday, she had an arterial procedure that she got angioplasty and stents put in, and she came home yesterday, so the week settled on a good note, but it has been like this morning. If you follow professional football, and I'm sure that at least half of you do not, but if you do, you would know that the Chicago Bears made a transaction a couple of weeks ago with the Denver Broncos to purchase the contract of their disgruntled yet talented quarterback, Jay Cutler. It seems that Jay and the new Broncos coaching staff just couldn't get along. So the Chicago Bears took advantage of the dysfunctional situation. They put a big pile of money on the table along with several other negotiating options and said, "Send Cutler to us because we want him." You see, Chicago was willing to pay whatever they had to because in their minds, this transaction was exactly what they needed in order to win. They already had good defense. They had a good coaching staff, and they had good offense. They just lacked the one element that would bring them, in their minds, the Super Bowl trophy, and that was a talented veteran quarterback. So they went for broke to get the one thing they thought was missing. And the headlines read, "Chicago goes all in for Jay Cutler." The term "going all in" is used when someone sees the possibility of obtaining something they have always dreamed of and they're willing to risk everything in order to have it. To them, there is nothing more important, nothing more valuable, and therefore nothing else will bring them joy. Robert Herbert Thompson, who owned 180 newspapers and controlled 290 other publications, said it best. When asked how much he would give to buy the New York Times, he said, "I would mortgage my soul." Now that's going all in. Have you ever thought about this? Personally, I mean. What is it that would drive you to risk it all? To render yourself completely bankrupt in order to hold on to the prize that would finally bring you joy. Most of us would say we're not really big at financial risk, and that the biggest transaction we've ever made is to maybe buy a little bit bigger house or to take a few dollars out of the bank to start a small business. But going all in is not always about money. And more often than not, it's more about surrendering your life as you know it. A transaction is an exchange of one thing for another, and we are often faced with transactions in our life that require us to risk it all. I don't know about you, but I made a transaction like this when I got married because it was a life-sacrificing decision. I made a promise to love her and to never leave her forever. But I was also a man who risks it all by breaking that very same commitment. He exchanges the love of his life, love of his wife, and the respect of his children forever, all for the sake of a fantasy or another woman. That man's life, as well as his family's because of that transaction, will never be the same. We go all in every time we say no to our friends, when we say no to our coworkers or our bosses because they ask us to cross a line that we promised ourselves and God that we would never cross. And we realize if we say no to them, our acceptance and our current relationships are on the line. There's many others. You move to a new state or a new country. You quit your job. You have a child. Each one of these I mentioned and many others make significant impacts on your life because in the exchange of one thing for another, your environment, your relationships, and even you will be changed forever. This is the purpose of the parables we are going to study this morning. Because as we come face to face with Jesus, He reveals Himself to us. When we see who He truly is, we have to choose. Do we make the transaction? Do we exchange who we are for who He is? Is He really worth going all in for? Because if He is, and if we do, our lives will never be the same. As we have been studying chapter 13, we have been looking at several parables that Jesus used to teach the kingdom of heaven. And if you remember, a parable is a physical reality of a spiritual truth that Jesus uses to explain that truth. The first parable that we looked at in verses 1 through 23 was about a farmer who sowed his field with seed. This seed represented the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet the seed landed on many different kinds of soil and or hearts, and therefore it made a difference as to whether the seed would take root successfully or not. Some hearts heard the gospel and received the good news of Jesus with joy, but others were hard and superficial, and others were too distracted by the world for the seeds to take root and grow. The second parable was in verses 24 through 30. It was about a farmer that sowed good seed in his field, but an enemy came in and he sowed tares. The tare that the enemy sowed was a weed that looked so much like wheat, you could hardly tell the difference between the two. Jesus went on to explain that the tares were those who appeared to have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they were only posing as true believers. They may look a lot like Christians, and they may do a lot of good things, but ultimately, it will be difficult to tell, at least until some time passes, and their true heart and their true character, which the Bible calls fruit, begins to appear in their lives. But even then, it was not easy to discern. But God knows. And at the time of the harvest, He brings the final judgment. When He brings the final judgment on the world, it will be clear, and no one will be able to hide anything from Him. The third and the fourth parable we studied were about a mustard seed and leaven. We are told in those parables that even though the mustard seed was small, it could grow into a tree. And like leaven, it only takes a little bit of leaven in a whole lump of dough to change it, meaning that as disciples of Christ, we may be insignificant and small to many, but by the power of God, their growth will be significant and obvious. And as we mature in Christ, we can impact the world. Now, I can't help but notice, as I go through those parables, that Jesus seems to be creating a wider and wider gap between the believer and the unbeliever. In other words, there is a weeding out process. Excuse the pun. But this weeding out process gives us proof who the true disciples of Christ really are. Let's go back through it again briefly. You can tell if the gospel landed on a good or bad heart because growth is produced. But if you remember, growth was also produced in two other kinds of hearts or soils as well. Growth started in the rocky or the superficial soil, and it started in the soil where the weeds ultimately choked because of the cares of the world choked it out. So you see, all three look good for a while. So in the next parable, Jesus narrows it down a bit more. In the second parable, there's only two plants, one that is wheat and the other that looks like wheat. In other words, you can look a lot like a believer and you can even do good things, but ultimately your heart will be exposed and your true character will come to light, because fruit is either produced or it's not. Another piece of evidence of true believers is there will be significant growth. As in the parable of a mustard seed, even though a mustard seed is the smallest of seeds, it will grow into a tree, meaning your life will develop and it will grow in Christ. And in time, it will be noticeable by all those who are around you who you belong to. And because of that growth, in time, you will also be like leaven. And you will make a difference in those who come in contact with you. Because as the Holy Spirit begins to change your life, you cannot help but begin to use the gifts that He has given you to bring glory to Him. And therefore, you will have an effect on those around you. And this leads us to the parables we're studying today. Because this morning we will uncover a treasure. We will discover a pearl that in order to obtain it, you will no longer be able to pretend to be associated or just live around the edges of the Christian life. Because in order to obtain these treasures, you will be called upon to give up everything you have. You will be called upon to go all in. And that is ultimately the true heart of every believer. Because if you were the good soil from the very beginning, if you receive the gift of God with joy, there will be growth, there will be fruit, there will be effective ministry, and therefore there will be no doubt that you will all in for the sake of bringing glory and honor to Jesus. So let's try to understand these parables a little bit better. Look at verse 44 again. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he had and bought it. Since there were no banks or safes in Jesus' day, it was customary for those who owned land to keep their valuables in the ground. Therefore, if they needed money or they needed to sell something, in order to get to purchase something that they needed or wanted, they would go out into their field where they buried the treasure. They would dig it up, take what they needed, and then merely rebury it. Also, Palestine had been a battleground for years. Therefore, the people found it necessary to hide valuables in the ground to keep it from being plundered by enemy soldiers. Because of this, it was not uncommon to find these hiding places that had been abandoned by the previous owner. Now keep in mind, we're not talking about stealing, because obviously this treasure had been abandoned, most likely by the death of the owner. You see, if the owner of the treasure still lived on the property, why not just dig it up and collect it before the purchase was made? And also, if the owner had moved from the property, why wouldn't he have taken it with him? And let's be honest, if this traveler was really trying to steal it, why not just take it and forget trying to purchase the land at all? The point of the parable, however, is not about the one who owns the land or how it is purchased, but rather the value of the treasure is so great that the man who finds it is willing to sell all that he has in order to obtain it. The second parable is about a merchant who is in the pearl business. Notice in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And notice when it says that to me, that means that he, since he's in the business of pearls, He sold all that he had. That means all the other pearls that he had ever found, he had ever collected, he had ever seen that was in his possession. He says, I'm going to get rid of all of this for the sake of the one pearl. Pearls were the most highly valued gems in the ancient world. They were often bought as investments like diamonds are today. The Jewish Talmud spoke of pearls as being beyond price. And some Egyptians and Romans held pearls in such awe that they even worshipped them. It was used for showing off wealth by wearing it on their heads and in their hairs. And we are warned in 1 Timothy that women are to be discreet by not parading around with gold and pearls in their hair, showing off their wealth. Jesus had also spoke of pearls as being valuable when he warned his disciples not to cast pearls before pigs. Because why would you place something of great value, such as the gospel, before someone who would care less about it? Again, the main point is that after the merchant found the pearl that he had been searching for, he does exactly the same thing as the traveler that finds the treasure. He sells all that he has in order to buy that one pearl. There are four principles that I would like to draw from these parables this morning. And the first one is, obtaining the kingdom of heaven is a transaction that is personal. That is personal. In each of these parables, you will discover that there is one individual that discovers the value of treasure, discovers the valuable treasure. And it is that same individual, the same one that found it, must decide what he must do to obtain it. There is no group interaction. There is no group decision. There is no family meeting. It is just one-on-one with the treasure. And only the individual can make this transaction or exchange. As we have been discussing for a few weeks now, things are changing among the Jews. Jesus has been teaching that a kingdom affiliation is not based upon a Jewish heritage. It is not a human birthright, as many Jews believe that it was. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this in Romans chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, when he says, "For they are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants." For generations, the Jews have been arrogant and stiff-necked toward God, thinking they were grandfathered in because of being descendants of Abraham. They became mindless toward God, replacing His laws with their own, being disobedient and cavalier about their worship of Him, preferring their own desires and idolatrous ways. They had ignored the truth that it was the work of God Himself that called Abraham. It was because Abraham believed God that righteousness was credited to him. So you see, Abraham's relationship with God, as with every man, is personal. It is by the work of God in each individual's life, and it is not by human terms or by human relationships. Even under the Old Covenant, or even in the Old Testament law, a person could be a Jew racially, nationally, and religiously, fully identified with God's chosen people in those generations, and yet have no part with true Israel, because true Israel believed God. The same is true with a person who is born into a family who traces its church heritage or membership back for generations. And we know that this has no bearing on a person being a true child of God. Every believer comes to Christ by a personal transaction. It is only between you and God. He, God, because of love, offers you the gift of life by the death of Christ on the cross for your sin. And our part of the transaction is our belief in the value of what Christ did on the cross, to the point where we are willing to give up everything, even our life as we now know it, to obtain it. The second principle is obtaining the kingdom is a transaction with variable circumstances. With variable circumstances. Now be careful. I didn't say that there are various roads that lead to heaven. But it is clear that God uses many different circumstances to draw us to Himself. Notice verse 44 implies that the man who finds the treasure hidden in the field is not seeking it, but rather he stumbles across it somewhat by surprise. He's minding his own business, probably traveling a path that cuts through a field that many of the paths did in those days, and something caught his attention. Maybe it was a glint of something shiny that the sun reflected off, or something the rain had uncovered, but certainly it implies it caught him by surprise. This man was not looking for treasure at all, but rather was merely going about his day, not thinking he needed anything at all to enhance his life whatsoever. I had a friend a few years back who lost his house. And in the process of getting into another one and renting another one, they stayed with us for a short time. At the time, they were not Christians, and they were quite happy with the religion that they had chosen to follow. One evening, Paula and I, who were having a Bible study in our home at the time, asked them if they wanted to join us in that Bible study and to be not rude and to not be ungrateful for our hospitality. They reluctantly agreed. But something caught their eye that night, something they didn't expect that kept them returning week after week. Even after they moved out, they still came back every single week. And over time, the Word of God changed their lives and they surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Many people come across the gospel in that way. Just by going about their daily life, they may drop in on a sick neighbor, or while they're in school, they meet a new friend. Maybe it's a book they read that someone left behind, or they sit next to a believer on a plane and he holds them hostage for 6 hours. The Apostle Paul is the best example of this, and if you study his conversion in Acts chapter 9, you will note that deciding to follow Christ was not on his list of to-do things as he was traveling on the road to Damascus. In fact, the only reason that Paul was on the road to Damascus is he was going there to get permission from the high priest to put believers in prison or to put them to death. But on the way, Jesus called out to Paul and he confronted him. And because of that, he was never the same. Paul was not seeking or wanting to change his life at all, just like many of us. But when you encounter Christ, even when you aren't looking for him, you cannot help but take notice. The merchant, on the other hand, was quite different from the traveler. As it says in verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. This is a person who knows something is missing in their life. They search the deeper things of life. They have read many books on spirituality, listened to and talked to anyone who would listen. They have bounced from religion to religion, knowing that somehow, some way, there is a better way. Yet there remains a void in their life that is yet to be filled as they desire to continue and search for the truth. I want us to look at a biblical example of this. Turn with me about four books to the right to Acts. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to look at starting at verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Is this Is this still good? Now I can bring this up to see it. Awesome. Acts 8, verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And listen to what he said. And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" If you continue reading this story, you will discover that Philip helps this Ethiopian find the truth. But notice the difference between the Apostle Paul and this Ethiopian. Both, after hearing Christ, believe, yet the Ethiopian was seeking and studying, trying to find the truth. In fact, he was on his way back from church, while Paul had no desire to change whatsoever. Those who come to Christ are drawn individually to Him by the power of God. But also God uses many circumstances in His call. But make no mistake, it is by His power that their lives are changed. The third principle is, obtaining the kingdom of heaven is a transaction that is priceless. A transaction that is priceless. In both the parables, there is a clear inference that in order to possess the kingdom of God, you will have to pay dearly, as it will cost you everything that you have. Now, before we get too far here, it's sometimes confusing when the Bible refers to the selling of possessions, in that we think we must literally sell everything we have and live in a cave to be a true believer. But the truth that is being taught here is that possession of the kingdom of heaven, our salvation, is more valuable than anything this earth has to offer. Therefore, we no longer look at anything we have as valuable in comparison, and are willing to exchange everything that we have in order to obtain it. Listen to Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Listen. "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good, and delight yourselves in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live." God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, is saying the most valuable thing you can buy cannot be bought with money. The things money can buy will not satisfy. However, if you incline your ear and listen to the Word of God, you will delight yourself with abundance. Therefore, as we read from Isaiah, we can determine that the transaction for salvation, which is represented by the treasure and the pearl, is not about money and possession, but rather a heart of complete surrender. It is an exchange of who I am for who He is. In fact, the Bible is clear there is nothing we can bring to God that will be acceptable to Him. Because also in Isaiah 64 it says, "Even the righteous deeds of an unbeliever is like bringing filthy rags." Jesus sheds more light on this in Matthew 19, when we read of him having a conversation with a rich young man. When the man asks Jesus what he must do to have eternal life, Jesus gives him the standard answer. You have to be perfect. You have to keep all the commandments. The young man somewhat arrogantly responds and tells him that he has kept all of these commandments since birth. So what is he still lacking? To which Jesus wisely responds in verse 21, if you wish to be complete, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. If you get wrapped up in the selling of possessions as the main concern here in the story, you have missed the point completely. You see, Jesus knew this man's heart. And he knew that possessions would be the one thing that would stand in the way of this young man following him. So what did Jesus do? He asked him to surrender all that would stand in the way of viewing Jesus as the most valuable prize. And as a result, it turned out that Jesus was right. The man looked at Jesus and said, "No thanks. My things are more valuable to me than you." And he walked away. You cannot put a price tag on your eternity. To obtain something priceless, you would give up everything you have in order to have it. But even then, it wouldn't be enough. Why? Because it's priceless. A true believer understands this and would never try to compare the value of Jesus to his worldly treasures, because Jesus is without price. A true believer will see Jesus and immediately say, "I'm all in. I'd give up everything I am and everything I have for the sake of knowing him." The fourth and last principle is this. Obtaining the kingdom of heaven is a transaction that is not superficial. The kingdom of heaven is a transaction that is not superficial. The parable of the treasure and the pearl, as well as all of Jesus' teaching thus far in Matthew, our study of Matthew, is calling us to sacrifice. Not only all you have, but also all you are as well. In the parable of the sower in verse 5, chapter 13, there is a type of soil that on the surface, it looks good enough, but underneath it is rocky, and the root of the plant can't grow deep enough to nourish the plant. Therefore, the plant dies and fades away. The gospel of Jesus Christ will never survive in a heart that is only looking for surface commitment. The disciples were asked to drop their nets and to put their life's work on hold in order to follow him. He asks all of us to give up our self-righteousness, a righteousness that we put on display before men to look presentable. He asked us to give up that righteousness for a righteousness that only Jesus could give, so that he could present us to God completely blameless. He told us to give up our efforts and anxiety and to seek only him instead, so that he could abundantly supply all of our needs. We are told to no longer build our house on shaky things of this world, but rather to build our house on the rock of his truth. And he said, if you love your father or mother more than me, if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of me. And if you don't lose your life for my sake, then you will have no life at all. If you read between the lines in these two parables, I think you will see that in the case of both men, after they see the value of the treasure and the pearl, their life is changed forever. Both of them, without hesitation, give up everything that was valuable to them before, every goal, every passion, even all of their past efforts have now been completely abandoned. After the treasure and the pearl had been found, there is nothing else worth pursuing, because they have now found what is intrinsically more valuable than all that has come before. Once again, the Apostle Paul shows us what this means to us in Philippians 3. And he helps us understand this better as he looks back on his life and everything his life used to be. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee who was obedient and found blameless under the law. He was a zealot for his religion to the point he was a persecutor who all who opposed his Jewish faith. He was respected and he was revered by men. Yet after Christ called his name on the road to Damascus, he says in verse 7 of Philippians 3, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." I understand that there is a risk sometime when we try to defend one truth of God's Word that we may contradict or compromise another. So I want to be careful here that you don't think I'm saying that we buy salvation and pay for it by giving up things on earth. I am absolutely not. If you were here last week, you heard me clearly say that salvation is by grace and it is a gift of God. Only Christ can and did pay the price for our salvation when He died on the cross. And only He can pay the payment for our sin and save us. But the true believer will always be willing to pay whatever cost salvation involves, even if it means persecution and surrender of our life as we know it. Again, the parable of the sower, the seed who fell on rocky soil, even though it looked like there was life, when persecution came, the life withered, because the decision was based upon a superficial commitment. There's a decision we all must make as we consider Jesus Christ. Are you willing to sacrifice all for the sake of knowing Him? Do you see Him as the treasure that you are willing to exchange all you are and all you have? Because your eternity sits in the balance. And that decision, whatever you decide, trust me, you're going to go all in. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, although sometimes it is troubling. Because, Lord, most of us like our lives to be fairly tidy, and we want it to be about what we want, and we want it to be about what we desire and what we pursue. We want our life to be to completely satisfy us in whatever we do and say. But, Lord, as we look at You, as we see the wonderful gift of grace, and as we see the sacrifice that You made for our sins, that gives us an eternity with You, an eternity of joy and peace, where there will be no pain and there will be no sickness or effort on our part. As we see that, Lord, we have to say to ourselves, why would we want anything here in order to obtain that? Lord, I pray that in the hearts of believers this morning, those who were the fertile soil that your word landed upon. Lord, I pray that those people would recognize the need to go all in their life, to give up everything else for the sake of giving glory and honor to you. Maybe there's friendships in the past that they need to walk away from. Maybe there's relationships at work that has caused them to do things that we shouldn't do. But Lord, I pray that our hearts would be sold out for you, that we would consider you as the most valuable treasure in our lives, and not just what we do on Sunday morning or what we do around other Christians, but part of every part of our lives would be saturated with you and only you. Lord, we just pray that our hearts would long and desire for you every day of this upcoming week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.